you can do so now. But as I mentioned before, Katie often makes fun of me for being a Christmas elf because I love even the bad Christmas movies and the cheesy Christmas songs and the tacky Christmas ornaments and decorations. I just love Christmas. But in the context of 2020, I have to admit that the normal holiday sentiments that are thrown around this time of year, they fall a little flat this year, right? Like that song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, tells us, let your heart be light. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on, your troubles will be miles away. I don't know. In a year like the one that we've just been through, I think we need something more than a merry little Christmas. I think we need more than just a Hallmark movie or this generic message of hope and peace. We need real hope. We need a light in the darkness. And the good news is that's really what these four Sundays leading up to Christmas are all about. They're about light in the darkness. So Advent is the season that Pastor Mark mentioned earlier where we set aside time to watch and to wait for the coming of the light. So Advent comes from the Latin word for coming. And during the Advent season, we anxiously anticipate Christ's coming with expectancy, with hope. We count down the days until Christmas Day, whether you use those Advent calendars or whether you have a wreath like this one where you light a candle every Sunday. We have these different ways of building anticipation until we finally reach Christmas Day and we celebrate God's greatest gift to us, the gift of His Son. But even as we watch and we wait for that day when we celebrate Christ's first Advent, we're also, even now, watching and waiting for Christ's second Advent. Right? His second coming, when He comes again in glory to make all things new. And really, I don't know of any year where we've needed that perspective of watching and waiting for Christ's return more than this year. The global pandemic has shown us our mortality. It's reminded us of our fragility. The presidential election has divided our nation and our families. We've been given this new awareness of different injustice that exists in the world. We've experienced the isolation of quarantine and all of the difficulties that come along with that. So I think everyone feels this year in a way that maybe we've never felt before, that we're living in a broken world. We're living in a world full of darkness. And I know many people right now are looking for hope. And so the big question for all of us is, where is that hope going to come from? A lot of people are placing their hope in a new political regime. Some people are placing their hope in a vaccine and a return to life as normal, right? Whatever that means. Some people are placing their hope in the most unsteady ground of all, the Packers. They're hoping that the Packers will figure out how to stop the run before the playoffs. But the message of Advent is that there is actually a real hope, a solid hope. But it's not going to come from within. It's not going to come from inside of us. We can't heal ourselves. We can't save ourselves. The message of Advent is that just what we read in Isaiah 9 this morning, that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So over these Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're watching and we're waiting for that light that's dawned. That light that's coming won't come from inside of us. It won't come from our political systems or institutions. It won't come from scientific research. It will come in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one for whom we're waiting. And over these next four Sundays, we're going to be asking ourselves, who is this Jesus that we're waiting for? And we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So this morning, we're going to start in John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there now. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 5 this morning. And really, these first 18 verses that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, these are called the prologue to John's gospel. So these verses are the introduction to the rest of the story that follows. It's the doorway into the rest of John's message. So the words and the themes that we're going to be reading about in these verses, these go on to be repeated and developed in the rest of the story. So words like life, light, witness, truth, glory. These are all words that go on to be developed in the rest of the book. And above all, these verses, the prologue, summarize how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into our world. So these verses tell us about the eternal Son of God who was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history so that the glory and the grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly revealed to us. So even though this might not be what you think of as a typical Christmas passage that we would talk about this time of year, really these verses are what Christmas is all about. So let me challenge you to do something over these weeks leading up to Christmas. So if you're looking for a way to prepare your heart for Christmas, today is November 29th, and in case you forgot, Christmas is December 25th, so that means there are 26 days until Christmas, and there are 21 chapters in the book of John. So if you're looking for a way to prepare your heart for Christmas, let me just encourage you to read a chapter of John every day leading up to Christmas Day. I mean, you even have 5 days of wiggle room in case you forget a day or you miss a few days. Because really, I think it would be a shame for us to spend these 4 weeks talking about the introduction to John's gospel without going on, right, to read the rest of the story. Because if you read the rest of the story in light of these verses, I think it'll come alive to you in a new way as you see these words being repeated and developed throughout the rest of the story. But this morning, we're just going to make a start in the first 5 verses. So follow along, and I'm going to read John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 5, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is God's Word. So here in America, right, baby Jesus is a familiar character, just like he is in many other places in the world. But baby Jesus is this familiar character that you put next to Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Reindeer and the whole motley crew of holiday inflatables in your yard. And he kind of rounds out the scene, you know. And so that's another way of saying that we tend to trivialize Jesus, right? We do that really all year long, but it's especially egregious at Christmas time, the way that we trivialize who Jesus is. But these verses that I just read, John 1, these verses explode all of those cultural categories for who Jesus is, right? So he's not just the cute Christmas mascot baby. He's not just an inspirational figure. He's not just this vague idea of peace and hope. He is the pre-existent Word of God who became flesh and blood and invaded the course of human history. He is light in a dark world. He is hope. But he's only hope if what this passage tells us about him is true. So in these 5 short verses, John tells us who Jesus is. He tells us that Jesus, the Word, is pre-existent. He tells us that he is the Creator. He tells us that he's the source of life itself. And he even tells us that he is light in the darkness. So let's unpack that for the rest of the time we have this morning. The first thing that John tells us in verses 1 to 2 is that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God. That's amazing. If someone asked you to explain to them the story of Jesus, you know, someone who'd never heard of Jesus before, tell me the story of who Jesus is, where would you start? I mean, the obvious place to start would be his birth, right? Those passages in Matthew and Luke's Gospels that we normally think of this time of year. But another logical place you could start would be with his public ministry, right? When he began to heal and to teach. So that's how Mark's Gospel begins. But I don't think many of us would think to start where John starts. When John wants to tell us the story of who Jesus is, he tells us, the very first words he writes, is in the beginning. So not in the beginning like the beginning of the story, not once upon a time, but like in the beginning of everything. So before anything else existed, before anything else was, the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. So it's this interesting title that John gives to Jesus, the Word. And the Word was there before anything else. So think back as far as you can stretch your mind, as far as you can think back until your brain starts to hurt, the Word was there. Now, some of you, your brains will start to hurt before others. My brain starts to hurt pretty quickly when I try to fathom eternity. But you will never get to a moment in time. You can never conceive a moment of time before the Word existed. Just in case you missed it, in verse 1 and verse 2, he says the same thing. He was in the beginning with God. So the story of John's gospel is this story about a man named Jesus who lived at a particular place, at a particular moment in time. And yet, at the same time, it's also a story about the Word who stands beyond place, beyond time. This is a really amazing thought. Before anything else, the Word was. And he tells us that this eternal Word was with God. So the Word is not just eternal. He had a relationship with God. He was distinguishable from Him. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So He didn't just have something God-like about Him. He was God Himself. And He wasn't a different God. He was the same God. So two persons. Right? He's telling us about two persons, the Word and God, who are distinguishable from one another, and yet these two persons are one God. So these are the building blocks, really, of what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. So one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the mystery that's at the heart of the Christian faith. This Jesus of Nazareth, who was born into the world in an ordinary human way, at a particular moment in space and time, was nonetheless the pre-existent Son of God. John starts his account of who Jesus is and what he did this way because this is the foundational truth that you and I need to grapple with. All of John's gospel has to be read in light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and the words of God. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've heard Jesus, you've heard God. This is the promised Son that Isaiah 9 foretold. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the mighty God. Think about that. This is why Jesus was always saying these really surprising and shocking things like, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is why when Thomas sees the resurrected Christ, he blurts out, my Lord and my God. This is the truth that surfaces again and again in those old Christmas songs that sometimes you'll hear come on in stores or on the radio stations. Like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there's this amazing line, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Wow, so this baby in the manger is none other than the pre-existent Son of God. And because Jesus is God, because he's God, the rest of what these verses go on to tell us about him is also true. So we're told in verse 3 that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of all things. It's one of the most astounding realities of Christmas that the creator of everything that exists would enter his creation in such weakness, such vulnerability as a newborn baby. I mean, if you've ever held someone else's newborn, you know, you always have this moment of terror where it's like, what if I drop this thing? And it like shatters into a million pieces on the floor because it's such a fragile little thing. And this is how the creator of all that exists entered into the world. It's amazing. Like that Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? There's a line in there where he says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? And isn't that just an amazing thought? Because Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning of everything, there was nothing. And then God spoke and everything came into existence. So God spoke words and the world was created. In Psalm 36, we're told that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So this same word of God that created the heavens is the same word that John is telling us about. So the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was God's agent of creation. So Hebrews 1 tells us the same thing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God the Father is the creator of all things, and God the Son is the powerful word through whom he created the world. And because that's true, Jesus has power. So this tiny, vulnerable little baby is God's powerful word. At his second advent, when he comes again, that power will be on full display, right? But at his first advent, when he was born in Bethlehem, that power was hidden in the weakness and the fragility of a newborn baby. And yet, throughout his life, every once in a while, that power would be revealed. Like when he calmed the wind and the waves. Like when he raised the dead. And even today, that power is still at work in the world, but it often goes unnoticed. It often goes overlooked. And most of all, that power is at work when spiritually dead people are born again into new spiritual life. So just as in the beginning, when God spoke and life came into existence, in Jesus Christ, God is still speaking, and he's still speaking life into existence. And John goes on to tell us about that life. In verse 4, he says, "In him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men." So Jesus is the source of life. But he's not just the source of spiritual life, he's the source of all life, period. Everything that has life because of Jesus. So you and I have life because we were given life by God when our parents conceived us and brought us into the world. But because Jesus is God, he has life in himself. He's not dependent on anyone or anything for life. In John 5:26, he said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So Jesus can give life because he is life. Life is not just by him or through him. Life is in him. It's only because he is the fountain of life that this world has life at all. So we're only four verses into John's gospel, and we're already confronted with just the enormity of the claim of what actually happened when Jesus was born. There's this moment in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books when the characters are being chased by some enemies and they stumble into a stable. And they're really afraid because they're expecting to find this horrible monster in the stable. But they burst through the doors and they look around and they realize that they're in another world. So instead of seeing stable walls and a roof, they see blue sky overhead and they see green grass underneath. So one of the characters says, "It seems then that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." Another one of the characters says, "Yes, its inside is bigger than its outside." And then Queen Lucy says, "Yes, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." That's exactly right. The baby in the manger was none other than the eternal God who spoke the world into existence. He was the source of life itself. He was far greater than anything this world could contain. And yet, he entered into this world. So whatever you do with Jesus during this Advent season, my plea with you is not to trivialize him. Fight against that impulse to just treat Jesus as another part of the Christmas aesthetic. He is the eternal God who became human. And it's precisely because of who he is that we have any hope at all. And that's the message that John leaves us with in verse 5 when he says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is the light in the darkness. So there's a lot of rich symbolism this time of year in our Christmas traditions. But to me, there's nothing richer than this contrast between the lights on the houses, the lights on the trees, and then the darkness of the winter night. Right? So as the days get shorter and shorter until we get to December 22nd, midwinter, the darkest day of the year, the lights shine out brightly. So really, all of those lights shining in the darkness are like signposts that are pointing us toward Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." The coming of Jesus Christ into this world was the coming of light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. But the important thing to remember is that the light did not come from within this world. The light came from outside of it. I asked someone once if they would share with me their beliefs about spirituality and faith. And this person told me how he had turned his back on the teachings about sin and judgment and salvation that he had grown up with in church, and that he now believed that there was an inner spiritual light within every person. And the duty of every person was to recognize that inner light and respond to it and cultivate it. Now, this isn't a new idea, and it's a popular idea today among many people. So here's how a popular spiritual author puts it, named Thomas Kelly. He writes, "Deep within us all, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continually return. Eternity is at our hearts, pressing upon our time-torn lives, warming us with intimations of an astounding destiny, calling us home unto itself. Yielding to these persuasions, gladly committing ourselves in body and soul, utterly and completely to the light within, is the beginning of true life." Now, that sounds nice and flowery, but do you really think that that sort of idea adequately explains the darkness that we see in the world around us, and the darkness that we see in our own lives? So yes, we are all created in the image of God, and in that sense, we do all have a certain light, if you want to call it that. By God's grace, none of us is as bad as we could possibly be. By God's grace, there are many good things in this world, and yet, the brokenness of this world, the addictions, the violence, the oppression, the racism, this isn't attributable to good people who every once in a while do bad things. It's not that we've ignored the light within us. It's that the Bible teaches us that it's precisely because we yield to our inner persuasions that there is all of this brokenness in the world. It's not because we haven't yielded to our inner persuasions. It's because we've yielded to our inner persuasions that this world is so messed up. So really, the Bible is far more realistic and honest, I think, about this world that we live in. In John 3:19, we read this, that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So really, there's nothing more deadly than to live in denial, right? So let me be very blunt. If you think that basically we're all good people who every once in a while do bad things, you're living in denial. You're living in darkness. I don't think you've ever really been honest with yourself or with God about the darkness within us. Because the Bible says that we are all of us, dead in our sins until God makes us alive. So that's the bad news. But the good news is what we read in Isaiah 9, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So the message of Advent is not look to the light within you. The message of Advent is look to the light that's coming from outside of you. Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So remember that light and darkness, they're opposites, but they're not opposites of equal power, right? Anytime you turn on a light, it overcomes the darkness. Light will always win. So the birth of Jesus into the world was the beginning of this mighty conflict between light and darkness, right? He taught the crowds. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. But then one day, his enemies crucified him, and it seemed like darkness had won. But because in him was life, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Because he was the true light, darkness did not overcome him. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And even now, that light is shining, and it's available to us. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if we place our trust in ourselves, if we follow our hearts, I think our hearts will lead us into darkness every time. But if we place our faith in Christ, then we follow him, and he will lead us into the light of life. So whatever else you do during this Advent season, don't miss that opportunity to look to the light of Christ and believe. Because this has been a long and difficult year that has exposed all of the darkness in our world. And all of us, I think, have felt the effects in one way or the other. And a lot of us have come to the end of this year a little bruised and battered. And really, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because if we keep in mind where we are living in history, we're living between the two Advents. We're living in between the time when Christ came and when he will come again. So the light has already dawned, but there's still a lot of darkness in the world. And it's not until Christ comes again that he will make everything right. And we're looking forward to that day, but in the meantime, we're living in a broken world. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we suffer. But he also said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So really, the message for us this morning is take heart. The one attitude that we should never have in the Christian life is hopelessness. Suffering? Yes. Grief? Yes. Lament? Absolutely. But never hopelessness. There's no place for hopelessness, because the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So really, we have an opportunity. Every time we walk around the neighborhood and we see lights on a house, every time we turn off the lights in the living room and we admire the lights on our Christmas trees, we have an opportunity to remember that Christ is the light who's shining in the darkness, and to place our faith in him once again. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have an unshakable hope, an unquenchable hope. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope that will never run dry. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for who he is, for what he's done for us. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the ways that we have yielded at times to hopelessness. Lord, for the ways that we have looked to ourselves or to someone else to give us hope, to give us a future. And so, God, we come again to you, and we ask that you would give us faith, Lord, that you would give us perspective. Lord, I ask for anyone who came here this morning feeling hopeless, that you would give them hope that is rooted not in themselves, but in Christ. Lord, I ask for anyone who is spiritually dead this morning, that they would take a good hard look at the darkness in our world, and that they would be filled with a longing for the light, and that would lead them to Christ. Lord, make us ambassadors of that light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.